Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I've titled this message, The Miracle and the Message. I thought that broke it down the best, The Miracle and the Message. You know, I go up to Skid Row about once a month. I lead a group of guys and girls out there. I know a lot of you guys have been up there with me. We're taking another trip this Saturday. I'll tell you more about that at the end. But, you know, we've been doing this for a few years now. And one thing that we like to do is we go out and we hand out water bottles to those on the street that are thirsty or hungry or whatever, anybody that'll take one, and we hand them out to them. And the reason we do this is so that we can get our foot in the door, so to say, so we can give them something tangible and have a conversation with them. We try not to, you know, sometimes, you know, we'll get swarmed with people. Sometimes we'll literally have, you know, surrounded by 15, 20 people begging us for one of these bottles of water. If we walk around with a case, they see, oh, free water, free stuff, and they'll actually, you know, bum rush you. So what happens ideally, though, is that you would have a one-on-one conversation with these people. You walk around, you hand one to a person, and that conversation, you would either share Christ with them, you would get to pray for them, or you invite them back to Fred Jord Mission, where we're going to be having a meal in a couple of hours. But we give them the water so that we can have our foot in the door, so that we can have a conversation with them. And, you know, when we bring them back to the mission, we have Dave, who does a great job cooking the food. He makes a meal like he would for his very own family. He cooks them like hamburgers or hot dogs or whatever. I'm probably making you guys hungry right now. That's all right. It's dinner time, isn't it? But he cooks an insane meal. And I tell you, the smell permeates the area down there. You can smell it for blocks around, everywhere. You can smell the good smell of that food. And it draws people in. You know, if our invitation didn't bring them in, that smell is going to. They're interested. They want to know where this barbecue is coming from. And, you know, whenever, before we feed them, we always share the gospel with them. We always do a little mini chapel service. We'll have a time of worship. And after the time of worship, we'll either have a testimony or we'll have a message. And we always make sure we preach to them because, you see, just like that water, to get them engaged, to give them that water, that's really just our platform that we're going to use to talk to them or pray with them or give them that invitation. The food is really just a platform, a way to get our foot in the door, so to say, so that they will come in and hear the gospel presentation. We make them sit in church first, and then we feed them afterwards. Because you know what would happen if we fed them afterwards? There'd probably be a couple, but they would stay around. It's like the lame people that Jesus healed or the lepers when he healed the 10 lepers. How many of them returned? One. It's like, man, I know if I feed all these people up front, probably one of them will return to come back and hear the message because they feel sorry for me. So we try and do that first. We preach to them first. Well, it's the same thing with Harvest Crusades. Harvest Crusades, we have music. We use music that will maybe draw a non-believer in that necessarily wouldn't maybe come to a church service. Maybe the fact that it's at Anaheim Stadium will make them feel a little more comfortable because they saw a game a while back or they're familiar with the venue. We use it all to leverage and to share the gospel with people because that's the only thing that matters. And that's exactly what we find Peter and John doing in Acts chapter 3. God performs a miracle, Peter preaches the gospel. And the crowd of onlookers grows around him. He sees his opportunity to share Jesus Christ. Peter sees his opportunity, and then he seizes the opportunity. In our text, Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour, which would have made it around 3 p.m., It's also the time of the evening sacrifice when the daily temple crowds would be at their absolute peak. This is when everybody would be coming. This is the popular service to come to. This is when the crowds would be absolute maxed out. People would be coming from work, coming from home, coming from their travels. This is the popular time to come to the prayer service. Well, let's read Acts chapter 3, verses 1, starting in verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one is called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Now when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." Look up here. And the man immediately looked at them, eagerly expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver for you. I don't have any gold for you. But I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. The lame man jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then he was walking, then he was leaping, and he was praising God. He went into the temple with them, and all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tight to Peter and John. So when the guys arrived at the temple gate called Beautiful, a lame man was in process of being carried and being placed there to beg for alms for those entering the temple. Now, a little background on this lame man. We're told that he's 40 years old in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 22. It says he's 40 years old and that he was lame from birth. So that means this guy's entire life, he had been carried around by somebody. This isn't just he broke his leg or something and, you know, he had to deal with this for a few years or he was paralyzed at some point in his life. No, from birth, he was paralyzed. So he was dependent on someone his entire life to carry him around. And most likely, it was one of his friends or somebody that would carry him each day to the temple to put him in that prime location. Maybe, he was a familiar face, I'm sure, at the temple. As people would come in, they recognized him, but maybe they didn't even look at him anymore. You know, maybe they even started to step over him because he was getting in the way. Maybe as they were even starting to go through the temple, they were talking about acts of compassion that they were going to be doing as they step over this lame man who was begging them for money. Well, sometimes we can do the same thing, right? You know, we'll be filling up our gas, and someone will come up to us at the gas station and ask us for some money or something, and we'll just say, no, man, I don't have any money, and we'll get in our car and drive away. Well, I understand that, but maybe that's an opportunity to share Christ with that person. You know, we can blow those opportunities off sometimes. Or maybe you're on your way to the Harvest Crusade, and you're at dinner with some friends before you're going out, and the check comes, and the person you're giving your check says, hey, so what are you guys up to tonight? Oh, you know what? We're late. You know, we're going to an Angel Stadium. No big deal. It's like, man, there's an opportunity to right there. You could tell them, hey, we're going to the Harvest Crusade. Why don't you come with us? Or, hey, why don't you meet us over there? We can blow those opportunities off too sometimes. Well, we can always share the gospel. It's easy. But on this day, God, he decides to intervene. He decides to come in and actually make something happen. You know, how many times Peter and John had maybe even walked by this person? Hey, Jesus came into the temple. Maybe Jesus himself walked by this lame man. You know, not every person that Jesus came into contact with did he heal. Maybe it wasn't his timing. Maybe the Lord had waited for something just like this. It was the Lord's perfect timing for this guy to be healed because they knew that many would come to know Christ as a result of this. Well, on this day, God decided to intervene. He places the lame man in Peter and John's path. All this lame man was asking for was some money, some alms. Maybe it was to pay rent or to buy some food or to pay taxes. But the Lord had something even greater in store for him. You see, Peter didn't have the faith to do what he was about to do. No, that's right. Peter didn't have the faith to do what he was about to do. This was a miracle. God gave Peter a special measure of faith, not only enabling him to say to the man, get up and walk, but to reach down and pull him up off his feet. This was a sink or swim moment for Peter. Either this was going to be a great victory or a horrible disaster. I'm sure you've all put yourself in Peter's shoes thinking what would happen if you reached down and tried to pull that guy up. I know I did. It would be a miserable, miserable thing for that guy. It would be like, oh, you pull him up, the guy just collapses on the ground. Oh, wow. Sorry about that. Here's a couple shekels. Jesus loves you. Take care. It's like, what would you do with that? That would be really uncomfortable. Peter's going for broke here. You got to give him credit for that. You guys remember the story when Jesus was walking on the water at the Sea of Galilee? It was after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sends the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and says, hey, I'll come over and meet you. I'm going to send these people home. I'm going to make sure they get out of here okay. And Jesus says he'll meet up with them. Well, after a little while, the disciples find themselves in a tumultuous storm. These are all seasoned sailors. These are all fishermen who have spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee, and here they are freaked out of a storm. I've actually gotten to spend a couple times out in Israel and go on the Sea of Galilee, and I tell you, it's actually a small lake by our standards. It's not even a sea. There's not an ocean. I feel like you could swim from one side to the other pretty easily. I mean, if you're in good shape, people swim from here to Catalina all the time for races and such. So it's not that big. It's not that big of a distance. So it's funny to think that these guys would be so freaked out of a little lake, but the way that the valley is actually set up, the wind from the north and the wind from the south will actually come and meet and actually create these crazy hurricane-like storms right there. So they got caught in one of these. So they're all freaked out. They hadn't seen anything like this. And we all know what happens. Jesus comes to the rescue once again. Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're all freaked out because they think it's a ghost. So now they're freaked out from the storm. They're freaked out. They think they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus says, guys, it's me. And Peter says to the Lord, okay, Lord, if it's you, I want you to tell me to come to you. Tell me to come to you. And you know the rest of the story. Peter walks on the water. He gets out of the boat. He makes eye contact with Jesus. He takes a couple steps on the water. And then he turns around. He probably is back at the guy. He's like, hey, hey. He takes his eyes off Jesus for 1 second, loses focus. He loses faith for a moment, and he begins to sink. He begins to drown. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up and into the boat, and the storm immediately stops. Now, we can criticize Peter for doubting here, you know. Well, I wouldn't have done that. I would have just looked at Jesus and it would have been different. It's easy for us to do that, but don't forget this simple fact. He was the only one of the disciples to actually get out of the boat and walk. So Peter, acting in faith again, grabs this lame man and pulls him to his feet. God gave Peter the measure of faith. God healed this crippled man's body. Peter, he was just the channel. Let's say you go to In-N-Out afterwards tonight. We're talking about food here again. You go to In-N-Out afterwards tonight, and you're drinking a milkshake, and you go, man, this is so good. This straw is amazing. This straw is so good. It tastes so good. You're not tasting the straw. You're tasting the milkshake. That straw is a channel to get it from one place to the other. Well, that's what we're to be. We're to be channels. That's what Peter was. He was a channel. So Peter, he says to this man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now the layman, he's completely healed. Now here's a good grid to run these alleged miraculous healings through that we hear about that happened today. And obviously all the ones in the Bible line up with these. Number one, you always want to make sure that it's God's sovereign choice. It's God's sovereign choice. You didn't pay the man on the TV $25 for his handkerchief that he would send to you and you would rub it all over your body and you'd be, you know, free of your ailment, okay? No, no. This is a divine act from God, not something that you can ever pay for. Number two, it will be done so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Number three, it will be instantaneous. And number four, it will be complete. So instantaneous and complete, that means it's not going to take 5 years for it to be healed, and it's going to be complete, meaning it's going to be completely done. You're going to be completely healed. So the layman stands up, his feet, his ankles are healed. You know, Luke, he's the one that wrote the book of Acts, right? He's the historian. He was hanging out with Paul. He wrote Acts, and he was a doctor, as we know. So this guy telling this story, I'm sure he really delved into this and made sure he knew what he was talking about. Okay, so he was lame from birth, and so his bones came together like this. And if you actually look at the original language, he's actually giving some real medical terminology here. I don't want to repeat it because I'm just going to sound stupid. But it's some real medical stuff that he's dropping. He's not just, you know, saying, oh, yeah, and, you know, by magic it happened. No, he explained in depth what happened. It's pretty cool. So the lame man, he stands up. His feet, his ankles are healed. He's walking. Now he's running. And now he's jumping and praising God. He's getting all Pentecostal. So, of course, this sedated, calm, stale ritual of the evening sacrifice at the temple was shattered by this man's shouts of joy and praise. You know, it's God's desire for all of his children to experience joy. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. It's God's will for us to have joy in our lives. And we as Christians know the joy of the Lord, don't we? So now a crowd gathers. Peter sees his opportunity, and he seizes his opportunity. As the lame man clung to Peter and John, Peter addresses the crowd. Let's read what he said. Verse 11. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who brought glory to this servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, Jesus sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So what did Peter do? He leveraged this miracle. He got his foot in the door by doing this miracle. It got people's attention. It was my version of handing a water bottle to somebody. A little bit cooler, though. So he uses this miracle, and he leverages it. He used his platform that he was divinely given to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's all about what they say after the miracle that really matters. You know, we look at magicians and stuff, and it's like, oh, wow, that could be perceived as a miracle. No, it's a trick, you know. Or we see what some might consider a miracle today, but they're talking about self-promotion. Listen, if you see somebody perform any kind of miracle today, and they're not doing it in Jesus' name, and they're not giving glory to God at the end of it, and even preaching the gospel at the end of it, I would totally be skeptical and, you know, question the whole thing if I were you, as if you weren't already about seeing a miracle happen in front of you. So he sees his opportunity, he leverages it, and he preaches the gospel. You know, I think what's cool about what Peter did is he gave an amazing account of who Jesus Christ is. He gives an awesome example of who Jesus is. So he saw his opportunity and he ran with it. We should look for those opportunities too. You know, for me, it's pretty easy to look for those opportunities because what do guys always talk about when you're meeting a guy for the first time? Oh, so what do you do? What do you do for work? And it's easy for me because I can just say, well, I work for a church actually. And that'll either go one of two ways. It'll shut the conversation down or they'll start with a follow-up question. I've been asked, oh, so you're one of those good people. It's like, oh, man, I'm good question, man. No, no one is righteous. No, not one. But listen, coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he has transformed my conscience. He has transformed me as a person, and I do this all to glorify him. It's not because I'm a good person. It's him that's good that's in me. So, you know, you can always play off that stuff. For me, it's easy. You know, maybe for you, it's a little bit harder. You bring your Bible into work or something, man. I tell you, that's a conversation starter. That's going to let people know who you really are. But we should be looking for those conversations. We should always have the door open for conversation. You know, maybe you want to be in ministry. You want to serve the Lord and you want to share the gospel or you want to teach God's word or help others grow and walk with the Lord. Well, that's awesome. You know, you don't need to quit your job and move to Africa to do that. You don't need to be employed by Harvest to do that. Ministry is everywhere. Wherever you are, opportunity is there for ministry. Just look for it. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, "Lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." What a picture. Here at Harvest, you know, the pastors are not hired and given on-the-job training. Okay, we think you'd be a good pastor. Come on, we'll give you some on-the-job training. No, the pastors that are hired at Harvest are simply doing the work of a pastor already. They're doing the work. They're doing the ministry of a pastor. Becoming a pastor at Harvest is simply a recognition of something that has already happened. You're already a pastor. We're just saying, hey, sorry it took us so long to realize that. Here's a little title for you. That's it. Nothing changes. Number two, Peter preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He always seemed to do that, didn't he? Pointing out the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. He points out in verses 14 to 15, "You rejected this holy righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact." Peter's just pointing out to them, you know, hey guys, you here in Jerusalem, you had your chance to see Jesus released, because not that long ago, Pontius Pilate brought out Jesus and Barabbas, and he asked them, which one? Pick. Now, the reason Pontius Pilate brought out Barabbas was because Pilate didn't have a spine. He didn't have a backbone, you see. He was a politician. He was playing it safe. He thought that by bringing out a known murderer, insurrectionist, terrorist, anarchist like Barabbas alongside Jesus, the healer, that they would pick Barabbas. Because, you know, it was during the Passover time, and the custom was that they would release one prisoner during the time of Passover. So he figured they would pick Jesus. Wrong. They picked Jesus. They picked Jesus, and he said, well, what do you want me to do with him? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. Peter wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember that decision they made, that they chose a murderer to be released instead of Jesus Christ. And he told them that in order to be forgiven, they needed to repent. Verse 19 says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Forgiveness of sin comes by confessing and turning from them." Forgiveness of sin comes by confessing and turning from them. Not by justifying and hiding them. Not by blaming them on other people. But confessing them openly and getting an accountability partner or whatever. Talking to someone at the church about it. And asking God for forgiveness. You know, some people, they're not willing to do that. For a long time, I wasn't willing to do that in my own life. I wasn't willing to give up my sin. But the sin ran its course. That initial euphoria that sin can sometimes bring, it'll wear off, and you'll end up tasting its bitter consequences. That's what happened with me, for sure. I mean, it was fun for a time, but then I just found myself stuck, and I couldn't stop. And it was horrible. I was totally in bondage to sin. And I thought I could do it on my own. I thought I could quit these things and stop sinning on my own and get off whatever, you know, and I wasn't able to. I always returned to that pigsty, to that muck, you know, to roll in the mud some more. But sometimes those repercussions that you'll endure, those repercussions that'll come as a result, they'll last a lifetime. A few moments of fun can ruin yours or someone else's life. And the Bible acknowledges this, that there can be sin, and that there can be pleasure in sin for a season. Then comes the consequences. Then comes the guilt, that follows. But here's the good news. Let's say afterwards you go, after study tonight, and you go and you sin. And you know you've sinned. You feel guilty for it. Well, that's a good sign, first of all. All you have to do is just say, Lord, I'll own it. I'll own it. I don't want to justify this anymore. I'm tired of blaming other people for it. I'm sorry for my sin. Well, God promises us here in Acts 3:19 to 20, it says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So wherever you're at, handing a water bottle to someone, helping someone out financially, or performing a miracle in Jesus' name, leverage it. Leverage it and use it to glorify Jesus, to share the gospel, so that we can see that soul saved, we can see that soul redeemed, so that the kingdom in heaven can be furthered. Amen? All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us that boldness that we need to tell others about you. Lord, we want to get closer to you each day and every day. And it is not just a time in church like we have now, but a time tomorrow morning when we wake up that we know we need to spend time in your word. We need to spend time in devotions with our spouse or just by ourselves, Lord. We pray that you would equip us to be ready and to go and face the world, and that people will be able to tell others about Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would help us to do that. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.